This morning, I thought it would be good before we get into our scripture to get everyone on the same page. For the next couple of weeks, we have to look at these scriptures with an understanding of something, that God is not random. He's not random, and he never has been. From the very beginning, God has been a God of order, and he has been a God who's done things exactly the way they were supposed to be for a reason and a purpose that we didn't always understand. But even when you look at creation, you see how God was not random in what he did. In those days of creation, specific things were created for specific reasons and purpose. I want you to realize and understand that that is who our God is. He's not random in what he does. He didn't create the fish and the birds before he created the sea and the sky. He did everything with a specific purpose. And today, as we follow along with Jesus in this chronological order of following him each and every step of his ministry, it brings us to something that on the initial looks totally random and totally out of place. But I want you to know this morning that the account that we're looking at in John chapter 11 is not random at all. Now, as you're turning there, I just want you to remember what Jesus was talking about the last time that we were with him. In response to the question about the kingdom of God, Jesus was teaching and showing that he was going to come and take his children to be with him, to take his bride to be with him, and that we were going to go and be there with him forever. And remember that as we've seen Jesus continually to show his disciples things on this journey, that Jesus loves to layer and add another piece and another piece on top of that. Sometimes they look random, but then as we see how he stacks everything together, we see that it's not. And that's what's happening today. It's not a random account, but Jesus is going to reassure his disciples that he can and will come back for them. But how can we know that he has the ability, the power, to actually make any of that a reality? Well, let's find out as we see what happens to a man by the name of Lazarus. And we see the story in John chapter 11, beginning with verse number 1. A man named Lazarus was sick, and he lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." So let's start with the people that Jesus mentioned. And let's look at Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Now, this isn't just some random family. We've heard these names before. We've seen Jesus be with this family before. As a matter of fact, in the second year of his ministry, as we were following along, we saw that Jesus began to stay at their house. Remember the story where Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha was in the kitchen, busy preparing dinner, but was frustrated because Mary wasn't helping. This is that Mary and Martha and Lazarus at their house in Bethany. Now, Bethany is a small town walking distance away from Jerusalem. It was just outside of the reach and grasp of the Pharisees and Sadducees in their control as they were hunched down in Jerusalem. But Bethany, think of it as a suburb of Jerusalem, if you will. It was with an easy commute. And it mentions here that Mary will have a big role soon. So this house and this family wasn't just a blip on the radar screen. They were a special family to Jesus that he spent a good amount of time with, especially in that last week of his life. This was his home base. This is where he stayed. And now this family that Jesus loved and cared for had a problem. Lazarus was sick. But this wasn't the common cold or just the flu. Whatever Lazarus had was winning, which meant that Lazarus was losing. And because of that, Mary and Martha did something pretty amazing for their time. Mary and Martha sent Jesus a message. Now let's tackle this first. At this time, there was no cellular phones that you could just text Jesus the message, email him the message. There wasn't even snail mail. You couldn't even just send him the message. For Jesus to get a message, Mary and Martha had to acquire a messenger. A person who was willing to go and find Jesus. Remember, he's about 2 days away from their house. So they had to find somebody who was willing to go a couple days' journey in one direction and then turn around and in a couple days' journey home to find Jesus and give him the message. And then when he found Jesus, the messenger would personally tell him the message. So I guess it was actually voicemail in a way. Okay, that joke didn't go over in first service either. That's okay. Second, at this time, females didn't send messages to males. It didn't happen. It didn't take place. And in this culture and society, that was something that wasn't done and didn't happen. But Jesus actually listens and hears their message and actually lifts up the role of women in this culture and at this time. The Pharisees and Sadducees, if they would have heard a messenger was coming from two women, they would have just dismissed him before he ever had a chance to give the message. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus actually hears what they have to say. He actually listens to what their need and hears that the message from Mary and Martha is that your friend is very sick. And what they were trying to show Jesus is he's not just sick. He's sick and needs a miracle. You can feel their discouragement. You can feel their desperation. You can feel what's going on inside of them is that they need Jesus. And they have the faith. They have the victory. They know that if Jesus would just come, that he could touch and heal Lazarus. And whatever it was he was going through, it wouldn't cause him to die. But this leads us to something that I think we need to talk about this morning. Can the people that God loves and cares for experience sickness? Now, for those of you taking notes, I'm about to give you a very good answer to this question. And you might want to write it down. And to make it easier, I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you. So here it is. Can the people that God loves and cares for experience sickness? Yes. See, it wasn't hard to write down, but it was a good answer. Yes, they can. And as a matter of fact, we will. Please understand that just because we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior doesn't mean that we are immune from experiencing sickness. It doesn't mean that we're never going to get a cold or the flu or to get a virus or even worse, tumors or cancer. But why? Well, before we can answer that, we have to understand that sickness and death is a part of this world because of sin. So if you really want to blame someone, let's talk about Adam and Eve, because they're the ones that we can lay the blame for all of this at their feet. Because they both did what God said not to do, they let sin into this world. And that sin brought about for us sickness and death. You see, before sin entered the world, there was no part of death or sickness that was a reality for Adam and Eve. But after sin came in and our bodies could no longer fight off what was going and happening, our bodies changed. And because our bodies began the process of dying, they were no longer able to hold off viruses, sickness, things that brought about death. And sin and that effect on our bodies doesn't matter how old we are, what age group we're in socioeconomically, skin color, none of that matters. It will affect us all equally, and all of us will experience it. And just because some of us might be experiencing something like a brain tumor doesn't mean that God doesn't love or care for us. God can love us, and we can be sick all at the same time. And again, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love and care for us. From my experience, it's quite the opposite, actually. It's in those times that we really notice and feel God's love and grace and presence more than we did before. He's not just our anchor at those points and times in our lives. We realize that he's right there with us. And not necessarily right there with us, but maybe actually with his arms around us. And maybe even sometimes carrying us through those problems and those circumstances. And in the midst of the storm, we know that he's there. So please understand this morning that it's not a lack of faith on our part. And it's also not a lack of ability on his part. It might actually be a part of God's bigger plan for your life. And let's admit it, we don't like to think about that. That in God's perfect will and plan for our lives, that we might have to go through something tough or something hard. And why would he allow that to happen? But for us to understand that part of the equation, we have to see what Jesus says to his disciples after he receives this message. It's found in verse number 4. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. So let's talk about what Jesus said, that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. That what Lazarus is experiencing was something that was planned. So please understand this morning that it was not random. Again, our God is not random in anything he does and how he moves and what he allows to happen. Lazarus didn't just win the genetic lottery. This was something that God willed and allowed to happen. In other words, it has a purpose. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples, that what Lazarus was going through had a purpose. And its purpose was for the glory of God and for the Son of God to receive glory. And while both of those things are tough for us to try to grasp, what it means is that this event was for something bigger. Now, I think we need to talk about this, that God can allow us to go through something that we would call bad, maybe even very bad, so that something else with a bigger and better purpose can be fulfilled in our lives. And please understand that I'm not just saying this without any regard to what you've had an experience with or what you've gone through, or maybe even with what a loved one is experiencing right now. Remember, I didn't just randomly say a brain tumor a couple of minutes ago, because that was something that I walked through. And so what we were about to talk about, I've experienced. And just so that we're all on the same page, I'm talking about what is coming in verses 5 and 6. That Jesus loved them and didn't come. Not that he was mad at them. Not that he was upset and wanted them to change before he did anything. It says that he loved them and he didn't come. He loved them and yet he didn't answer their request in the way that they wanted him to. He loved them, but he was doing something else and he didn't come. And it leaves us with the question today that I have to ask. Are we okay with God loving us so much that he doesn't do something for us? Are we okay with him loving us so much that he doesn't do something that he can do because he loves us and he wants us to be able to do something else? Now, parents, grandparents out here today, we fed our children. Some of us even made fun plane noises as it went in. You know, here it comes. But just because we did feed our children and can feed our children, our grandchildren, doesn't mean that we still do today. Don't worry, Joel. Lunch today, Carter, for that matter, I'm not going to get your fish sticks and try to fly them into your mouth. It's not going to happen. Now, Philip, I can't guarantee what your grandma's going to do. I'm just saying. But at some point in time, didn't we stop feeding them? And was it a bad thing? As a matter of fact, I think we celebrated it, didn't we? I mean, think of the times when we had the cake in front of them for that birthday celebration, and we took pictures and video of them taking and trying to eat the cake and smearing everything all over themselves. We celebrated it. We thought it was a wonderful thing. Look at what they're doing. We cut up our kids' food, didn't we? Made it in small pieces. But yet there came a point in time that we stopped cutting up their own food, didn't we? So that they could learn how to do it and feed themselves. Did they struggle with it? Yeah. Could have we done it better and faster? Of course. But at some point in time, didn't we, because we love them, let them struggle with it and try to figure out how to do it? No, hold your fork this way. No, hold your knife this way. And we help them through the process. And I want you to know that we didn't do it because we didn't love them. No, we let them do it because we love them. And sometimes, because God loves us, and because we need to learn something and grow along the way, that he allows us to go through something so that we can figure out how to do things as well. To learn how to trust him. To learn how to believe. To learn how to put him first. To learn that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. But again, I have to ask, are we okay with God allowing us to go through something very hard to have something better happen? I mean, that's how it was with my brain tumor. I won't pull any punches. It was hard. It was hard to go through. It was hard to experience. And it wasn't just hard on me. I think it was worse on Ginger, trying to watch me go through it and then help me as well. But I can honestly say that I'm now so glad that God allowed me to go through it. Even though I lost my hearing, even though I have other things, I learned so much. I grew closer to God. I'm a better husband because of it. I'm a better father because of it. And I know I'm a better pastor because of it. All because God allowed me to go through something hard. But can we really be okay with us experiencing something that we don't think we should have to face? And if you don't think that you have the answer to that, listen to verse number 7. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judah." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago the people in Judah were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day, and during the day people can walk safely, and they can see because they have the light of this world. But at night there is danger of stumbling because they have no light." You can see the disciples were worried about the Pharisees and Sadducees, and with really good reason. Jesus kept telling them that they were going to die, and the last time that they were in this area, the Pharisees and Sadducees were picking up stones to hurl in Jesus' general direction. So I don't blame them for trying to keep Jesus safe. And by extension, they were keeping themselves safe. You'll see that in verse 16. And their concern brought about a lesson that we have to understand as part of what we're talking about. Remember, this isn't random. And this is part of what he's trying to show us. That we have to crush darkness with light. Walking by day versus walking by night. Otherwise known as the war between darkness and night. And yes, there is a war going on. A war that's trying to rage and decide where you're going to spend eternity. What's going to happen with you. And it's something that we have to fight and try to overcome. And to do that, we have to have a different mindset. And that mindset is this. Don't fear those who can take your life. You see, this is the biggest way we overcome darkness. By not fearing what the darkness can do to us. And I know it's not easy, and I know it's hard because I've been there. And I understand the fear that can come your way when there's a doctor that says something you're not expecting. I understand the fear when the doctor tells you you have a tumor or something else. And today I'm not talking to you from an academic point of view. This isn't just book knowledge. But this is a practical experience because I'm trying to share with you the hope and life that is available to us in the midst of the hardest things that life can throw our way. And for us to overcome and beat back the darkness, we cannot fear anything that the darkness can do to us. No matter what sickness, or disease, or threat of life might come our way, we've got to realize that nothing is going to happen to us apart from his will. And that mindset about not fearing anything that can change your life will change how you look at what's going on in our country and our world today. It'll give you a whole different mindset through all this COVID stuff, won't it? Because we're not going to go anywhere until it's our time. And when it's our time, we're going to go. And there's not enough hand sanitizer and face masks to stop that from happening if it's your time and God says, come up. Amen. And we've got to realize and understand that there's nothing that's going to happen to us that's beyond his will, that's beyond his power, that's beyond his strength. And nothing, no matter how hard it will be for us, is too much for us to overcome. And then we also have to understand and know that God will always work all things out for good. Not just something that his word says, but it's actually something that he does. Even if you face something hard, God is going to take what Satan meant to harm you, and he's going to turn it into good. We might not believe it at the beginning, because let's face it, darkness is big, and its shadow casts a big shadow. And sometimes when those things and those events come at us, it's hard for us to see the light and to hold on to God. But that's what we've been called to do, and that's where the fight comes in. We have to trust that our God is in control, that he's going to be there for us, that he will be there to help. And now that we understand that, there's one more thing we need to tackle before we go. Look at verse number 11. Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I'll go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better." And they thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and again, for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." So Jesus told his disciples something they didn't grasp right away. "Now I will go and wake him up." And of course, the disciples accepted what Jesus said at face value. He's asleep, right? If he's sleeping, let him sleep, because that means he's getting better. That was their view of medicine at the time, what was going on. If you were sleeping, it was your body healing itself. You were getting better. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. And so he just comes out and tells them, he's dead. He was dead. And no, there wasn't another messenger. Jesus just knew that part of him that was 100% God all of the time knew that Lazarus has lost his fight and that he had passed away. And in the middle of this, now he tells his disciples that it was for them. Now think about that. Their friend Lazarus, the place where they'd stayed, they knew who he was, they knew about him. Your friend is dead, and it's for you that it happened. Why? So that they could believe. Believe in what? Because that's the great question to ask at this. What could Jesus be talking about? What he had just talked to them last week in Luke chapter 17, what we just read about, that he had the power to raise them up, to be with him forever, that what was about to happen was for his disciples so that they wouldn't have any doubt that Jesus had all the power and authority so that anything that he told them could happen and take place. But this wasn't what they were expecting. They didn't understand, which is why we have verse 16. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." Now I want you to see that this wasn't a defeatist statement. They weren't throwing up their hands and giving in like, "Oh, I guess we're just dead now." No. They were pledging, like the signers of a constitution, that whatever happens, that they were going to be in it to the end. They didn't say for their life, liberty, and sacred trust, but they were pledging to follow Jesus with their lives all the same. And let me ask you this question. Did the disciples know and understand what Jesus was doing? Through this whole process, did they grasp it? We, with the advantage of history and reading this story before, know what's going to happen and take place. I'm not trying to spoil it for you, but you know what's coming. But did the disciples know this at the time as they were walking with him? And I would say no, they didn't. It's obvious they didn't have a clue. They didn't grasp what was about to happen. They didn't understand that he was reaching back and bringing about why they could have the belief that he was going to come and take them. They had no clue that he was speaking to something that was going to show them his power, his might, and his ability to beat death. They didn't know. But I ask you this. Did they follow Jesus anyway? And the answer is yes. They had no clue what was going to happen, good or bad. Yet in faith and trust, they followed him. Yet in faith and trust, they went. Not knowing what was going to happen, what was going to take place. If they tried to kill Jesus, if they tried to kill them, it didn't matter, they were going to follow. Because they believed and they trusted. And because of that, I have one more question to ask you this morning. One that each and every one of us have to wrestle with. What do we do when we don't understand what God is doing? And I'll be the first one to admit that we don't always put all those pieces together, do we? We don't always understand what God is doing. I'm not the only one who's ever asked why. I'm not the only one who's ever thrown up my hands trying to figure out what was going on and what his purpose was. And I'm not the only one who's ever felt like the answer to what's going on was so far over my head, it was like one of those planes going by. Just... I'm not the only one. And you know what? It's okay. Because God doesn't expect us to know everything. He doesn't expect us to know what's going to happen and take place before we ever take that next step. He just asks us to be like his disciples who follow. That we, in faith and obedience, believe him, trust him, and take the next step. But when people we know and care for experience sickness, or even worse, if we're the ones who face it, do we walk away or do we follow? Do we blame him or do we believe in him? Do we doubt his love and grace because he doesn't move in the way we think he should? We wrestle with the thought that Jesus can love us and yet not come and touch us and heal us immediately in the way that we think he should, in the way that we're asking him to. We, like Mary and Martha, will send a message, Jesus, this is what we need. But if he doesn't move in the way that we think he should, do we doubt or do we believe? Do we question or do we stand strong? Do we think that Jesus loves all the children in the world except me, that is? Because let's face it, we do. And again, it's kind of natural. I'll admit it, I've already brought up my brain tumor. I had a pretty good pity party the first day or two after that. I felt like I walked around in a fog. Ginger can attest. I was definitely not myself, and I was definitely on the more depressed spectrum of emotions. I don't know if she remembers or this, but I remember I cried myself to sleep the first night. I've been there. I understand. But how we choose to respond is on us. Whether we doubt or whether we believe. If we in faith can realize that what we're facing is just something he can help us with, if something that we're facing is something we're supposed to walk through and learn from it, if something we're facing is something that he expects us to grow from, that we can handle it because he's put it in front of us, and we know he's not going to put anything in front of us that we can't handle or bear, that we, in faith, follow? Or do we give in? Or do we give God our everything? This morning, where are you at? When we have to face something hard, something tough, something difficult. When God loves us and doesn't meet the way we think he should. When God loves us but doesn't answer the prayer that we've asked. That when God loves us but stayed another day or two because he wants us to experience something else for his glory. What do we do when that happens to us? You see, this morning, I don't know what you're going through, but I know that the God who loves you and created you has all the power to help you. And we, in faith and victory, need to trust him. And again, I'm not just trying to give you book knowledge. I stand here before you today as one who's had to take that step of faith. And I know that there are those sitting out there that me saying this is reminding you of the times you had to take that step of faith. When you had to move. When you had to walk. When you had to trust. But this morning, I have to bring this up because there's so many things that happen in this life that sometimes get us to forget, that sometimes try to stop us from believing and achieving. And we need to be reminded that sometimes we have to walk through things that we wouldn't have written into our lives. But yet God had a plan. And it wasn't random. It wasn't a coincidence. But his plan was for you to go through something so that you could grow, so that you could believe, so that you could learn and then be there for someone else and help someone else as they went through it. Because God has a plan for us. And this morning, I know it's hard. But what do we do when we don't understand what God is doing? Do we walk away or do we follow? Do we doubt or do we believe? Do we give in or do we give him everything? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word today, how it speaks to our hearts and lives in ways we've never dreamed. And we pray, Father, that right here and now, in the stillness of this moment, Father, if there's anyone that's going through something hard, something tough, something they don't understand, something they never thought they would have to walk through, something that wasn't their plan and something that they don't understand why, the what, Father, may they realize today that you're there, leading and guiding, working all things out for good, that we can grow, that we can mature, that spiritually we can feed ourselves, and we can learn from you in ways we've never dreamed. So, Father, this day I pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us and help us to see if we're in a position where we need you. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed, every eye is closed, no one looking around. You're here this morning and you're struggling. You're up against something you didn't plan on. And this morning, you just want God's help to be with you, to strengthen you. You want help in following and holding on. I just ask you to do something in the stillness of this moment. No one's looking around, but right where you're at, if you're saying, Pastor, that's me, and I need God to do this in my life, I need to have faith, I need to just follow, I need to believe and not doubt, right where you're at, would you just stand? Pastor, that's me. Would everyone join us standing this morning? Father, I pray for those who are standing today saying, Lord, I need you. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how this is going to end, but I need you, Jesus. I don't understand what's going to happen and take place, but thank you that I don't have to. I just need faith in you today. So Jesus, grant them faith. Grant them hope. Grant them peace in the midst of the storm. Grant them your hand and your touch and your healing. Father, be with them and show them that you're going to take what they're going through and they're going to grow. That you're going to help them with each and every step. That they're not walking alone through the valley of the shadow of death, but you're there with them, leading them, guiding them and bringing them comfort and hope and joy and peace. And I pray today your victory in their hearts and their lives. I pray your hand and your touch to be there for them in ways they've never dreamed. And I pray, Father, that they would be encouraged, Father, by your power and might that's at work. That what they're going through and experiencing, you planned for them, for your glory, for them to grow, and for your name to be praised. And even though they can't feel it now, Father, we know victory's coming. We know good things are coming our way. And Father, we praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen.